I want to read again tonight from Isaiah chapter number 6, and I want to begin the reading at verse number 1 tonight again, and we'll finish up our thoughts that we began here Monday night and carried on again last night. We'll finish tonight Isaiah chapter number 6 and verse number 1. Verse number 1. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face. And with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." I'm going to stop reading there tonight. I am preaching here in this chapter about Isaiah's experience of God, this profound, this deep experience of the Lord that Isaiah has. And I'm calling this reality check. It's as if Isaiah here does get a reality check and God becomes very real in Isaiah's conscious experience and awareness. And we need a reality check tonight. We need God to be real in our experience. We need God to be real in this place tonight, to be real in what we're doing, and for us not just to go through the motions and continue to play church and do religion. We need this reality check. And we've noticed that in this experience that Isaiah has, this reality check, that this experience was first of all a heavenly experience. As Isaiah begins to experience the God of heaven and the throne of heaven, the angels, the worship of heaven, we need tonight a heavenly experience. And then last night we noticed that Isaiah's experience was not only a heavenly experience, but we noticed that his experience was also a holy experience. And we cannot experience God without experiencing his holiness and experiencing the holy God that he is. And brothers and sisters, we need that in this day and hour. We need a holy experience of the Lord. Sir. Now, tonight I want to close out by noticing a third thing about Isaiah's experience of God. And I want you to see that he not only has a heavenly experience and a holy experience, but I want you to notice with me tonight that Isaiah has a heavy experience of God. It is a heavy experience of the Lord that he has. For we read in verse number 3 in the text, it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, for the whole earth is full of his what?" What is that word there?
Glory.
It's his glory. It's his glory. And that Hebrew word for glory there comes from the Hebrew word kabod, K-A-B-O-D. We noticed last night that word holy, it comes from the Hebrew word kadosh, to be cut, to be separated apart from the rest. Tonight we come to this word glory, and it's the Hebrew word kabod, and it's the word that literally means to be heavy. It is the heaviness or the weightiness of God. When the Bible talks about the glory of God, when the Bible here talks about Isaiah and his experience of the glory of God and how the whole earth is full of God's glory, it is this word kabod, and it means God's heaviness, his weightiness, or his gravitas. Of course, it's what Paul had in mind over in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 4 and verse number 16, where Paul spoke of that eternal weight of glory. That's what the glory of God is. It is that weightiness. It is that heaviness. It is that gravitas of God. And that heaviness of God descends down into Isaiah's experience here. It descends, the heaviness of God descends down into the temple upon this scene. And when the heaviness of God descends down and settles in on this scene, we are told in verse number 4 that the posts of the door begin to shake, that even the colonnades in the temple begin to move and to crumble and to quake. They begin to give way at the glory of God. That is his heaviness. That is his gravitas, the weight of God in this experience. You notice things begin to move. Things begin to give way, begin to give sway to the being of God. They begin to give way to the heaviness and the weightiness of God. And that was not only true in Isaiah's experience. It was not only true as the temple began to feel the burden of the Lord, the sheer weight of the Lord, but the same thing is true in our hearts and in our lives tonight. And when God is real, when God's presence, when His hearness and His nearness is real in our experience, we too feel something of the weight of God in our life. We too feel something of His burden in our life. And could I say to you tonight that that's why we need a reality check? Could it be tonight that you and I take the Lord far too lightly?
Yes, sir.
Could it be tonight that our services just don't have much of a burden in them? We sing, but there's not much of a burden in the singing. We pray, and we have our prayer times and prayer meetings, but there's not much of a burden in our prayer. We preach our sermons, and we go through our motions, but there's not much weight. There's not much burden in it tonight, and that's why we need a reality check. We need something in the services tonight that would move us. Yes. You know, I think in the average service, we're just goofing off. We're just filling up some time. You know, we're just saying some words, you know, through the songs and through prayers and through sermons. We're saying words. We're hearing words. But there's no weight to it. There's no gravitas. It's not heavy. Nothing in the service is really moving us in God's direction. Nothing is really bending us. Nothing is really bowing us. Maybe that's why that during the invitation time, during the close of the service, we're not moved towards God. We're not really moved to pray. We're not moved to repent. We're not moved to seek the face of the Lord, because there's not enough glory in the service to move us. There's not enough weight or burden that would settle in upon us that would cause us to change our direction and feel any need to cry out to God. Brothers and sisters, we need the glory of God. We need an experience of the heaviness of the Lord in our own experience tonight, because I'm telling you, we're taking church far too lightly.
Yes, sir.
We take the services way too lightly, folks.
Yes, sir.
We take this matter of the Word of God and just the blessing of owning a copy of the Word of God. This Word of God that people gave their lives so we could have it. People died at the stake so we could have it. And we take the Word so lightly, and the freedom to get up and preach it tonight like we do, and to have a church building and to have church services and the kind of singing that we have earlier this week. And yet we're distracted with any number of things in the service. We're not engaged. Our minds and our hearts are not focused on the Lord tonight. I'm telling you, we're just goofing off and playing church because we don't know anything tonight about the glory of God. But wouldn't it be something tonight if God visited us like He visited Isaiah? And wouldn't it be something if the whole earth were full of His glory and this place were full of His glory tonight, and you and I begin to take very seriously once again God and His Word in His house, His presence, this experience, what we're doing tonight, folks, here in this place is a big deal. It is a big deal, and it's not to be taken lightly, because God is not to be taken lightly. So Amen. Let me say three things tonight that I see in our text about the glory of God, the whole earth being full of the glory, and how that this glory affected the temple. And this glory affected Isaiah. First of all, I want to say something about the bigness of God's substance. The glory of God that Isaiah experiences here is what I want to call the bigness of God's substance. When we're talking about His glory, His weight, His heaviness, we are talking about the bigness. We're talking about the size, or as it were, the very substance of God. The glory of God is two things in the Bible. Number one, it's God's inner essence. And number two, it is God's outer presence. when we're talking about His glory in the Bible, it is either a reference to His inner essence, His substance, His very being, His very nature, or it is a reference to His outer presence, the outshining of His inner essence or substance. What Isaiah is experiencing here is both aspects of the glory of God. Something of the inner essence of God has descended into the temple, and something of the outer presence of God has filled up the temple, as Isaiah says here, that His whole train, His whole presence, His whole being has filled up the house of God, so that nothing in the house of God is not filled with His glory, filled with His train, filled with His presence. The glory of God is first of all the inner essence of the Lord. It's just the bigness of His nature and His being. Do you remember over in the book of Exodus when Moses cried out that he might see the glory of God? And he asked the Lord, "Show me thy glory." And the Bible says that God hid him in the cleft of the rock. And God passed by Moses, caused all of His glory, yea, all of His goodness to pass by Moses. And when the glory of God passed by Moses, it declared that the Lord was merciful and that He was gracious and of loving kindness and forgiving iniquity unto the thousands, and that He was good and that He was faithful. That Moses asked to see the glory of the Lord. And when the Lord showed Moses His glory, the Lord showed Moses all of His combined attributes, because that is what the glory of the Lord is. It is all of the combined attributes of God together in one. It's His inner essence. It's His inner substance. The glory of God is just who God is in His inner being, His character, His nature, all of His combined attributes together. And I'm telling you, the reason that He has glory, gravitas, heaviness, and weightiness is because He is a big God. And God has called me to preach the message of the big God and to magnify and glorify the bigness of the God who exists tonight. I'm not here to make a big deal about me. I'm not here to make a big deal about you. I am here to make a big deal about God. Amen. Because God is a big God. Yes. That may not be proper terminology. God is so big tonight, it may even be profane to describe Him as being big. That's Amen. How big He is. Amen. That's His inner essence tonight. He is a big Amen. God tonight.
Yes, sir.
That's His inner essence. But then there's His outer presence. His outer presence. What do we mean by that? We mean that God is so big in His inner essence. He is so full of glory that He cannot contain His glory in His essential being, and therefore His glory shines out in the Shekinah, His outer presence. There is another Hebrew word, I just stated it. The Hebrew word used here for glory is the kabod, His heaviness, His bigness, His gravitas or weightiness. The other Hebrew word is the word Shekinah. I have a friend up in North Carolina. He calls it the Shekinah. You can call it whatever you want to call it, but the Shekinah, or the glory of God, is the outshining of that inner essence. It's that heaviness and weightiness being so big that the being of God cannot contain all of the bigness or all the glory that exists in His essential being, and therefore it shines out in the outer presence. It shines out in brilliant, glorious light. It's that outer presence that fills up the temple here. Isaiah begins to experience something of the bigness of God's substance, the bigness of God's weight in his life. And now the whole temple has been filled up with the glory of God, and the temple cannot stand the weight of this glory, and the posts are shaking, and there's smoke coming from the house because the glory of the Lord has filled it up, and the atmosphere has gotten thick with the presence of God. Wouldn't that Amen. Be something to us? Yes. Wouldn't it be something for us to experience what Isaiah experienced?
Amen.
For the glory of God to get so thick in this place tonight that the children weren't a nervous ball of energy and all of a sudden they were captured by it. Wouldn't it be something if we just couldn't even worry about a piece of gum or a piece of candy or a drink from our container or anything that's going on or what time it is on our watch? Wouldn't it be something tonight if the glory of God filled up this house in such a way that we were all captivated and we all felt something of the weight settling in on us of that manifested presence of God?
Mm-hmm.
Remember what was said over there in the book of Exodus chapter number 40 when they set up the tabernacle and the glory of the Lord filled the house? Yes. And that Moses and Aaron tried to go into the tabernacle but they could not go into the tabernacle because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. There was too much energy radiating from the tabernacle, too much gravitas, too much weight. They couldn't even get through the doors because the glory of God was so thick up in there. That's never happened to us in church, has it? Somebody, Brother George, tried to open up the door to get in, couldn't get the door open because the weight of God had so filled up the house. But I tell you what I have experienced a few times, not many, but a few times. I've been in a few church services where God settled in on it, where God sat down on that service and His burden, His weight, His heaviness began to be manifested. His presence was so thick in that place that nobody knew what to do. Nobody could preach. Nobody could sing. Nobody could pray. Nobody could get up and leave. I've seen pastors try to dismiss services and tell everybody to go home and nobody could get up. Nobody could move. Everybody's scared to move. Nobody could go home, but nobody knew what to do other than just sit and wait under the manifested presence of God. Brothers and sisters, we need more of that tonight. We need to know something about the presence of the Lord that would set in on our life and we'd just sit under that weight and just let God be God and realize God is making Himself known.
Yep.
Oh, that the Lord would save us tonight.
Yep.
From just going through light-hearted,
yep,
like-minded church services and manifest His heaviness,
yep,
in our lives. Number one, the bigness of His substance. But number two, I believe that what Isaiah is experiencing here is also the blessedness of God's Son. The blessedness of God's Son. What is Isaiah experiencing? Who is it? Well, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and seated upon a throne. Isaiah said it was His. It was the Lord's train that filled up the temple. Isaiah is very clear here, Brother Earl, that he saw the Lord and he heard the Lord. But the question is, who was it? Who was it that Isaiah saw and heard? Whose glory did he experience here in this passage of Scripture? Well, Jesus has a word for us on that in John 12 and 41, where Jesus said what Isaiah saw was Jesus' own glory. You do understand any time in the Bible God manifests Himself in visible form, it's always the Son doing that, right? But any time men saw God, they were looking on God the Son. You do understand that God the Father and God the Spirit are spirit beings. They have no visible manifested form, but that all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ bodily. So that Jesus Christ has been, is now, and always will be the only visible demonstration of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost that anybody will ever see. And any time in that Old Testament where they saw a theophany or a Christophany, it was always the Son. It was always the second member of the Godhead. And that's why Jesus said in John 12 and 41 that Isaiah saw His. He saw Jesus' glory. And in John 12, 41, Jesus said, here's what He saw about me. He saw my what? My glory. It was my glory. He saw my heaviness. He saw my bigness, my gravitas, my weightiness is what He saw and what He heard and what He experienced. I'm telling you tonight that what Isaiah sees in John 6 is what we need to see tonight, and it's the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes. Yes.
The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth tonight.
Yes.
Oh, the glory of Jesus.
Yes.
And somehow tonight we can see the bigness of Jesus.
to see Jesus like Isaiah saw Jesus. How did Isaiah see Jesus? He saw Jesus enthronement. He saw him on the throne. Is that what the Bible, is that what chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 said? It says here that he saw him high and lifted up and seated upon a throne. Where was Jesus when Isaiah saw his glory? Jesus was sitting on the throne of God. You know, that's a vision we need tonight. We need a vision of the Jesus who is on the throne. Brothers and sisters, we don't get that tonight. I think that the church has done terrible disservice to us since the 1500s, since the Renaissance, since the explosion of aesthetic artwork and pictures that have typified Jesus and the church and the apostles. All of the pictures of Jesus that we have seen through artwork and through photography are gross misrepresentations of the true Jesus, who and what he really is. Every picture you've ever seen of Jesus in your life is of a blonde-haired, blue-eyed, 80-pound, transsexual, transvestite-looking Jesus. You can't tell if he's a man or he's a woman or some kind of cross-dressing. Looks like a shampoo model. He's got lipstick on his lips. He's got blush on his cheeks. This is a weak, effeminate little Jesus. He's in every picture. He's in every photograph. He's in the family Bible. And this is the mental picture that people have of Jesus tonight, that he's just this weak 80-pound transsexual man. He, she don't know what he is, and he doesn't command any respect. He doesn't command any awe or any reverence or any worship or any obedience out of anybody. And if that is the Jesus you've got hanging on your wall at home, you ought to go home, tear it down, throw it in the garbage. That's not him tonight. That's not Jesus.
Amen, brother.
He's much bigger than that tonight.
Yes,
he is. That's your picture of Jesus. And that does seem to be the church's picture of Jesus tonight. This little sweet, meek, mild, cuddly little, you know, just wasn't her to flee. Just this little 80-pound transvestite with children in his arms, you know, blush on his cheek, and you know, and just this little effeminate, just little kind, just little, not a threat to anybody. No wonder nobody worships God anymore. That kind of Jesus doesn't inspire worship from anybody. No wonder nobody submits to the Lordship of Christ. That picture of Jesus does not inspire you with a sovereign Lord just sitting on the throne of God.
Amen. That's good preaching.
No wonder people don't want to come to church. No wonder we don't have any men today. Men, real men, don't want to come to church. You know why? Because they're not going to let an 80-pound wuss tell them what to do. They're not going to let an 80-pound wuss boss them around and tell them what they can do and can't do, Brother Phil. They're not, Brother Bill, going to let an 80-pound wuss tell them how to live their life and how to manage their money and what to do with their time. But if you ever get a picture of the real Jesus, I'm talking about the one that Isaiah saw. I'm talking about that big old Jesus sitting on the throne of God, whose train fills up the whole temple. You might be inspired to worship him and bow down to his lordship and obey every command that he's commanded you in his word tonight. That's who Isaiah
Amen.
Saw.
Amen.
He saw the enthronement of Jesus.
Yes, sir.
And he saw the atonement of Jesus as well. Because did you notice what Isaiah experiences here when the glory fills up the house? Verse 5 through 7 tells us that there's an altar there. And that one of the seraphim takes a live coal from off the altar and touches it to Isaiah's lips, and that his iniquity is taken away and his sin is purged. Did you notice that what Isaiah experiences is that he not only experiences the God of the throne, but he also experiences the God of the altar? And did you not know that every altar in the Old Testament was a picture of the cross? Every altar in that Old Testament sacrificial system pointed to Jesus and his sacrificial substitutionary work. It all pointed to his death on the cross. And that's the glory that Isaiah's experiencing. He's experiencing the enthronement, but he's also experiencing the atonement of Jesus as that altar, as that sacrifice, as that fire begins to touch and to change Isaiah's life. It's amazing to me some of the similarities that exist here in Isaiah chapter number 6 with what we find in Jesus when He died on the cross. I've read in the Bible that when Jesus died on the cross, that the whole temple shook.
Yes.
Is that what happened here in Isaiah 6? When the Lord reveals His holy glory, the whole temple begins to shake. I've read it over there in the gospel records when Jesus hung on the cross, that the columns that held the veil began to shake, and the veil in the temple rent in twain from the top unto the bottom.
Yes, sir.
I read in the Bible where Jesus cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone." I've read in the Bible where He said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" I've read in the Bible where He said that Isaiah had something touch His lips. And I read where Jesus cried out when the fires of divine judgment touched His lips. He cried out, "I thirst." Isaiah's getting a little glimpse at Jesus Christ, His enthronement, His atonement, that He is the God of the throne, and that He's the God of the altar. He's the God of the cross. And we need that to get big. And we need it to settle heavy on our hearts and our lives once again.
Amen.
Now I want you to see a last thing and I'll be done. I want you to see that what Isaiah experiences in this heavy experience of God is not only an experience of the bigness of God's substance and the blessedness of God's Son, but he begins to experience the brokenness of God's saints. The brokenness of God's saints. Would you notice it again in verse 5 through 7, and I'll be done tonight, that this whole experience of the glory, the heaviness of God, begins to shift, it begins to move, it begins to shape Isaiah's heart and life. He begins to repent in verse number 5 through 7. In verse number 8, he begins to surrender when he says, "Here am I, send me." Can you not help but see that when the weight, the glory, the heaviness of God descends down into Isaiah's experience, the weight settles on him and Isaiah begins to experience brokenness. Isaiah begins to experience movement in his own heart as he begins to yield, as he begins to surrender, as he begins to give sway to the Lord in his heart and in his life. Do you understand that tonight? Have you ever taken a glass of water, a full glass of water, and have you ever noticed what's happened, whether it's a glass of water or a bucket of water? You ever notice what happens when you take an object that is heavier than water and you put that heavier object over into the water, which is the lighter object, what the water does? The water always gives way to the heavier object, doesn't it? You know what I mean?
Amen.
If the water is the lighter of the two objects and a heavier object is dropped into the water begins to move. The water begins to give way and give place to what is heavier that has been dropped into the object or into the water.
Right.
Did you know every time God manifests His glory in the Bible, His heaviness was manifested in such a way that things begin to give way? Whether it was God coming down on Mount Sinai and that whole massive mountain quaking and shaking and crumbling and smoking and blazing with fire, everything is giving way to the glory of God. Whether it's God coming down here into the temple in Isaiah 6 and the whole temple rocking and shaking and quaking and giving way, or God coming down, the Spirit coming down and filling them in the upper room, and there was the sound of a rushing and a mighty wind, and there's this quaking and there's this shaking and there's this giving way. I'm telling you, anytime God manifests His glory, His heaviness in our churches, in our lives, there's going to be a brokenness that's going to happen in us, and our lives are going to begin to give way to the heaviness of the Lord.
Sure.
Remember what I told you on Monday night, and I close with this. I told you on Monday night that what is happening in Isaiah's experience here is that he is moving from God as a concept to God as a reality. He's moving from God as just being information to God being revelation.
Right.
You know what I mean? Now, as preachers, we understand this. Brother Jeremy understands this. Brother Lester understands this. We have any other preachers here tonight, don't want to overlook it. We understand this. We get up and we preach to people. You know, we get up and preach to people, you know, every day of our life, and especially in churches, you know, and we're preaching to people. It's obvious they're bored. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, it's obvious they're not here, you know. I mean, you know, it's obvious that the people we're preaching to, they're present, but they're not fully present. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they got other things on their mind.
Sure.
You know, this is not really captivating them. This is not really a big deal to them. This is not really anything that's really heavy that's weighing on them and burdening them.
Right.
You know what I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
I mean, we most of the time we're just looking at people that are yawning. You know, we're just looking at people. I mean, you know, the whole body language is that, you know, you could care less tonight. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you're just tired, you're just bored, you're just, you know, it's just another sermon, it's just another sermon. You've done all this a million times, you know what I'm talking about? I mean, we preachers know what that's like, and the reason that exists is because you know God as a concept, but He's not a reality in your life. He hasn't been real to you in any way today, and that's why He's not real here to you tonight. You haven't had any conscious fellowship or communion of God. You haven't had any sense of His real abiding presence in your heart and your life today. God is just a concept to you. He's information to you. He's not a reality. He's not a revelation. It's not real inside of you. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So let's do a little test tonight, kind of put to test my theory about what I'm saying concerning the church today, what I'm saying that Isaiah is experiencing here. And let's see if I'm right and God is just a concept or whether God is reality, whether God is just information that you have in your head or revelation that dominates and controls your heart. All right? Number one tonight, if God is a concept to you, not reality, but just a concept to you, you'll always know it because you will be heavier than Him and He'll be lighter than you. Okay? When God is just a concept in your life, you're always the heaviest and biggest thing in your life. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
I want to ask you, what's the most important thing in your life to you? Mm. For most of you, it's you.
Yeah.
It's you, it's your kids, it's your family, it's your marriage, your job, your money, or what. I mean, it's you. Your life is about you. Okay? And if all you have tonight is God as a concept, what that means is you're the biggest thing in your life. You're the most important thing in your life. When you sit in church, you're just thinking about you. You're just thinking about your issues, your problems, your recreations, your enjoyment. You're thinking about your body, your food, your meal, your car, your house. You sit in God's house, you're not thinking about God, you're thinking about you. Because you're the biggest deal in your life. God, you believe in God, but He's just a concept to you. All right? So if you're the biggest thing and God is a concept, that means you're heavier than God and He's lighter than you. Now remember, the heavier object always, always dominates and controls the lighter object, which always gives way to the heavier object. If God is a concept, you're bigger than Him. He is smaller than you, which means you control Him. You'll know when God is a concept in your life because you shape the God concept. You move the God concept. You control the God concept. Have you ever noticed that everybody's got their own Jesus today? I mean, you can get up and preach about Jesus and everybody's like, yeah, amen, hooray, give me a J, give me an E, give me an S, give me a U, give me an S. Yeah, hooray for Jesus. But everybody's got their own Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? It's okay to laugh. It is comical. You know, everybody's got their own Jesus today. So some of you here in this service, you've got your own Jesus. And you know how I know? Because your Jesus believes everything you believe.
That's it.
So you've got you a Jesus tonight, and all the things, whatever you believe about the Bible, that's what your Jesus believes about it. Okay? Whatever you think about things, that's what your Jesus thinks about. However you feel about things, that's how your Jesus feels. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
If God is only a concept, you've got a God that fits into and molds and shapes around your existing beliefs and behaviors.
Yep, absolutely.
That's why most people in the church today live like they want to live and do what they want to do. And they'll stomp all over the Bible and say, oh, but my Jesus, he believes what I believe. Their behavior's all out of line with the Word, but they don't care. Their Jesus believes what they believe. Because, see, they're the biggest thing in their life. They are actually their own God. And they've got a God in Jesus that is smaller than them, that has no gravitas, no glory, no weight. And therefore, they shape and they mold their Jesus. Okay? If you're bigger than him, then he's lighter than you, and you control him. Which means that he not only fits in around your existing beliefs and your existing behaviors, he fits in around your existing plans and agendas.
Right. Amen.
Whatever your will is for your life, that's what his will is for your life. He agrees with you.
That's it.
Let me tell you something. You have the wrong God tonight if he never disagrees with you.
That's it, brother.
You only have God as a concept. You ain't got reality. You don't have the real God. You don't have the real Jesus. You're existing in false information. You're existing with concepts that allow you to be the biggest deal in your life, that allow you to be first, that allow you to be most important. And you fit God into the cracks of this overloaded life, and he just gels and meshes with whatever you think, and his will is your will. His beliefs are your beliefs. He just wants what you want, and that way you get to do whatever you want and still convince yourself that you know and you love and you serve God tonight. But here's when you know that God is a reality. And that is that when God is in your life, he's bigger than you. And you're smaller than him. He's heavier than you are, and you're lighter than him. And guess what? You know what that means? The heavier object controls the lighter object, and the lighter object gives way and sway to the heavier object. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
When God is a reality in your life, he is the most important thing in your life. He is the biggest thing in your whole life. You don't shape him and control him. He starts shaping and controlling you.
That's it, brother.
You ain't, when God is a reality in your life, you ain't got no agenda. Here's what I'm going to do, Lord, and I hope you bless it. No. He becomes your agenda.
Amen.
Isaiah says, here am I, send me. I'm yours, whatever you want. I'm bowing, I'm bending, I'm moved, I'm yours. Can you not see? Do you get the picture of what's happening in Isaiah's life? Brother Bill, he's giving way. He's yielding, he's bowing, he's bending, he's giving his life up to the Lord. I'm yours, send me. I'll do anything you want me to do, no matter how hard it is or whether it's what I wanted to do with my life. I'm yours, I belong to you. You are God. That's the glory of God tonight.
Amen.
That we begin to experience something of that gravitas, that heaviness, in our own experience in such a way that it just starts burdening us. And it starts weighing heavy on us. Next thing you know, our prayers got the glory of God. They've got some weight in them. And our sermons got the glory of God, and they've got some weight in them. Are you listening? And the songs have some glory. There's some weight. There's some God in that. There's something that would capture our attention, our mind, something that would arrest us, something that would cause us to sit under the bigness of God and bow down our lives and yield our wills to the Lord. May God grant it in these days.
Yes.
Give us a reality check and manifest something, God granted and help us, something of his glory in our own experience tonight.
Amen.
Because folks, I'm telling you tonight, as earnestly, as honestly as I know how to tell you, if you are saved tonight, if you really are saved tonight, it means that this great big God that I have been preaching about is the God who has come into your life. And he did not come into your life to be lighter than you. He didn't come into your life so that you could be boss.
Amen.
He came into your life as Lord. He came into your life as God with all of His glory. And He came. Somebody's already said it. He came to take over.
Amen.
He ain't going to be pushed around by you. He ain't going to be controlled by you. He's not going to be manipulated by you. Are you listening to me? He's coming to take over.
Good preacher.
They didn't know 80-pound wuss come to live in my heart 32 years ago. Are you listening to that? Didn't know 80-pound shampoo model come to take up his abode to be pushed around by me and told what to do. He came in and took over, brothers and sisters.
Amen.
So why don't we stand tonight with our heads bowed and wait before the Lord for just a moment in His presence. And Pastor, you can come and close the service this evening.